Thank you. It's good to be here this morning. The nature of my job causes me to be in different churches a lot of times on Sunday mornings, and just want you to know I always appreciate the music here at Cross Creek. It gets pretty wild in some places from time to time, so it's good to be here. I'd like to use your imagination for a minute, and let's suppose Joe has a son that's about 25 years old, and they're sitting at the kitchen table one day, and the son looks at Joe and says, says, "Dad, I'll be glad when I'm your age. That way I won't have any problems anymore." Any thoughts about that? Looking for any, what sort of problems might this son be ignoring that Joe might have, that the son might not have? Maybe I'm wrong. Are there problems out there for older folks?
Physical problems.
Mortgage. I'm sorry?
The mortgage.
Health.
Wayward children.
Loss of income. Maybe you were a CEO and had a lot of responsibility and everything, and now you're retired and it's different. Beauty can disappear. We put on weight. Anyway, that's what I'm told. I remember when I was principal of a school, on Fridays we would have PE. And I taught PE. I always loved PE because I'd get out there and play with the guys and stuff, and our favorite thing was to play football. I remember one spring we went out for the weather got nice and we were able to go out and play football for the first time that spring. And I've never been very fast and I've never been very quick, but I was sneaky and I was smart. And usually on defense, I would play cornerback and would cover receivers, and I would just kind of lay off a little bit, and I could tell when the quarterback was going to throw it to the guy I was covering, and I'd break for it, and I could usually break it up or intercept it, whatever. That was kind of my modus operandi there. Well, this guy came out for a pass, and I did my usual thing, and I missed knocking the ball down by about 6 inches, and the guy went for a touchdown. And I remember thinking, a little rusty here. Now I'm up in the, probably getting pretty close to 50 at this point. A little later in the game, the same thing happened. And I remember doing this, looking at my shoes and thinking, well, the grass is kind of wet and I'll have to get some different shoes where I get better traction. Well, later in the day, in the game, it happened a third time. And then all of a sudden, I realized it's happened. I've lost a step. Now, that might not be a good thing or a big deal for you ladies, but do you remember the first time you found a gray hair? Well, that's what it was like. There are problems. They never go away. It doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, how rich you are, your stature in life, but there will be problems. I'd like us to look this morning at 1 Kings chapter 17, the story about Elijah and the problem that he faced. There's a lot in the scriptures that we can learn by looking at problems and trials and how people responded to them. Elijah, in 1 Kings 17, if you remember, he just suddenly appears on the scene, and he goes and he tells King Ahab it's not going to rain for 3 years, and it does stop raining. And then he is told to go stay by the brook Cherith, which he does. And then the brook starts to dry up, And then he's told to go to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath was not a good place for Elijah to be going at this time because Ahab was rather upset with him, and this would put him in more danger. And he's also told to go see a widow, and there's famine in the land, and this widow is about to run out of food, and he is told to go visit this widow and get something to eat. Let's look at, start reading here at verse number 17. Actually, I'm sorry, let's go back to verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go out and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass, after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slain her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Now, think about trials. The first thing I'd like to look at is who has trials. As we discussed a moment ago, everybody does. But think about who this is. These were people that were obedient. Sometimes we might have the mindset, well, if I'm going to church and I'm giving money and I'm witnessing and I'm reading my Bible every day, that exempts me from trials. And you know that's not the case. They were obedient. Elijah had traveled to Zarephath, a dangerous spot for him to be in. She had faithfully given food to Elijah, as she was told by the man of God. He was obedient. Jesus was obedient. He suffered many things. Psalm 34:19, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Remembering this can help us keep from making bad decisions in the midst of trials. Sometimes we might have the mindset of, well, Lord, I've been doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible, I'm witnessing and giving money and all these things, and yet this bad stuff keeps happening to me. What good is it to be obedient? The devil might cause us to make some bad decisions in a situation like that. might cause us to think it's not worth it to do right. When we remember that our trials are for our good, it can help us to keep on the right path. And trials aren't always because of disobedience either. I came across a couple of neat quotes. I don't know who said this, but he said, "Affliction is no more proof of wrath than is the farmer's plowing of his field. To him, with his eye on the future harvest, it is only the needful preparation of the soil." Matthew Henry said, "Extraordinary afflictions are not always punishment for extraordinary evils, but sometimes the trial of extraordinary graces." When I was going through the biggest trial of my life, I had the opportunity to counsel with a man named Dr. Les Olala. He ended up becoming the president of, at that time he was with Life Action Ministries, but he later became president of Northland Baptist Bible College. And he was such an encouragement to me. One thing he said was, "You should be honored that God has entrusted this affliction to you." "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, if God didn't think that you could stand up to this, obviously with his help than my help, but he would not have given it to you. And the fact that he has allowed this to happen to you is a good sign." Oh, that's kind of neat. When I left there, it almost made me want to go out and say, "Bring it on, devil. Get him, Lord." What an encouragement that was. Let me explain that in a negative way. I had a student one time who came into school. I think he was around sixth or seventh grade. He had been homeschooled. And quite frankly, he was unmotivated, sneaky, kind of shiftless, unmotivated, not exactly your ideal student. One day he asked me in the middle of class if he could go to the restroom. Now, this classroom, we were in a modular building that had a classroom here and a classroom here. When you came in the door, you went down the middle aisle, and with doors in the classroom on either side, at the end of the hallway, there was the boys' room and the girls' room. So I said, "Yes, you can be merciful and kind and go to the restroom." After a while, I noticed he was gone an unusually long amount of time. So I went out to see what was going on. And I put my ear up to the door, and I heard thump, 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 thump. Thump, 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 thump. What in the world's going on? Well, this modular unit, you know, things aren't airtight, and between the floor and the bottom of the door, there was a gap like this. So I got down on my hands and knees and looked under the door to see what was going on. And he was sitting on his rear end with his back up against the wall and his legs spread. And he had a little plastic clear ball that was filled with liquid. And inside of that, there was a little plastic eyeball. And he was bouncing it off the wall, and then it would back to him. That's what he was doing. I won't tell you what happened after that. But let me just say, if I had some important papers or an important note that I needed to send to the office, I wouldn't pick him out to send it. Because he was not trustworthy. If God has given you some big trials, be honored. Remember, he's not doing it to destroy you, he's doing it to build you. They were obedient. They were also serving. Serving God isn't a picnic. It's a battle. When I got saved, all of a sudden I started having all sorts of problems related to the fact that I was saved and my life was changing. I started losing activities that I could no longer do. Because of that, I lost a lot of friends. And persecution came. And the Bible says that's the way it's going to be. Who suffers persecution? Those are not persecution, but trials. People that are obedient. People that are serving. People that are being blessed. Elijah and this widow lady. I mean, it was meal by meal, but God was providing for them in the midst of a famine, doing an actual miracle for them. Arthur Pink said, it often happens that God exercises his people with the heaviest trials when they have been recipients of his richest blessings. Having tasted experimentally of the Lord's goodness, they are better fitted to meet adversity. And they had already suffered. Elijah, Ahab was his enemy. The brook dried up on him. He had to take this dangerous journey to Zarephath. And then when he got there, there's a famine going on. And the widow woman that he was sent to live with is about to run out of food. The widow lost her husband. She was living in a famine. She was enveloped in the poverty of widowhood, almost about to starve. They had already suffered a lot. And yet, here comes some more with the death of her child. Now, was God being unkind? No. When I go to Home Depot and I have a project in mind, maybe I need a 2x4 or something, I don't just grab the top 2x4 on the pile. I'll pick it up and, you know, hold, see if it's warped or bent this way or whatever. And if it's bent this way, I put it back and I grab another one. And maybe I see another one and I think maybe it's got a knot in it in a bad spot. And well, if I cut it off here, it'll serve its purpose. And sometimes that's what God needs to do with us. Hopefully, we're not so warped that he can't use us at all. But if there's hope, there's probably going to be some cutting and some shaving that needs to be done to make us fit perfectly. Now, that's the who of suffers trials. Let me ask the question, why? And they ask that question. And I would imagine when you face trials, you often say, Lord, why me? First of all, the widow blamed Elijah to begin with. And oftentimes we will do that. We'll blame our husband. We'll blame our wife, those who are closest to us. It's our boss. It's our neighbor. It's our friend. The widow. She then, after first of all looking at Elijah, then she looked internally at herself. And she blames herself. Is this because of some sin that I have done? By the way, that's a good place to start. But it's not always the case. Elijah, when he takes the son up to the room, he asks the Lord. I don't think he's doing this in a blaming or a rudely manner, but humbly asking, Lord, have you caused this? 1 Peter 4:12, it says, trials may be strange to us, but they're not to God. When we suffer trials and tribulations, again, a good place to start is, Lord, have I brought this upon myself because of something I have done? If we don't ask that question, we may be setting ourselves up for more chastisement because we didn't learn the lesson the first time. So he's going to have to work on us more. If it's not, we can rest assured God has another purpose in mind: to improve our graces, to gain more spiritual strength, faith, or wisdom, or to simply glorify God in some manner. Here's an important statement to remember. God always has good reasons for trials. And this fact will help us to live victoriously through them. We may not know the reason why, but we can rest assured that God is in control and that He has a purpose in mind. The third point, we looked at the who and the why. What now? What now that I am in the midst of this trial? Some people, when they have trials, they lash out, blame other people. Some go to drinking or drugs, excesses of pleasure or guilt. Elijah had the right response. He took it to the Lord. When we take things to the Lord, He can give us a totally different perspective on our trial. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in the time of trouble. God can oftentimes clear up our thinking, help us to have a better perspective situation. Someone asked, I think every time I have the opportunity to preach, I mention this quote, but someone asked Spurgeon, do you pray about little things? And he said, what isn't a little thing to God? Now, in no way do I want to minimize what any trial or tribulation or heartache that you may be going through, because they're very big and they are very real to us. But the thought behind that is sometimes they can seem like an impossible situation, but it's not for God. If God can speak the worlds into existence, He can handle your problem, and He will. We need to bring it to Him, and we need to remember. Look at what Elijah did. He prayed earnestly. He prayed specifically, privately, and boldly. When we pray privately, we can kind of not worry about impressing other people with our words. We can let it all hang out, so to speak. And it can become a sweet time of prayer, an interaction with the Lord. When John the Baptist was killed, the disciples took him and buried him, and then they came to Jesus. And that's what we need to do, is come to the Lord and tell Him about our issues. And He said, come boldly under the throne of grace. I remember being in, this is a long time ago that I read this, but it's always stuck with me. I don't have all the details of here, but you'll get the point. Dawson Troutman was the founder of the Navigators discipleship ministry. They worked mainly with colleges and military men in discipling them, and since then they've branched off to local churches also. They have the Colossians 2:7 program. This is more, it's gone through that, I know. And it's a neat ministry. But anyway, Dawson Troutman would have leaders at different Air Force bases and colleges and different things who would oversee the ministry there. And then he had a regional director who would oversee those leaders. And I remember he said one time to this regional leader, or the regional guy, that there was a leader at this particular, I think it was a college campus, and things weren't going real well there, so he sent him out to see what was going on. And Dawson Troutman said to him, listen to him when he prays. See if he's praying big. I would ask you, are you praying big? As you think about this church, is your prayer, Lord, help us to have the funds we need to pay the pastor? Or is it, Lord, fill our coffers so we can add 10 missionaries that we support to the missionary board? How are you praying? Elijah prayed big. Lord, bring this boy back to life. Now, I'm not suggesting we go out and pray to bring people back to life. But I am suggesting we examine our prayers. We have a mighty big God. He can do great and mighty things. He is the one that changes hearts. He is the one that can work in the hearts of people in this community to cause them to start having a spiritual interest, to come to a place where the gospel is preached and hear that Jesus died to pay for their sins and he can change their hearts. In fact, he's the only one that can change their hearts and see people saved. Trials. Who goes through them? Everybody. Why? Because God has a purpose. What do? When we have the trials, we come to the Lord and we seek Him, seek His guidance and His strength. Fourthly, for what gain? Have you heard the expression, no pain, no gain? Kind of happens that way in the spiritual world also. I look at the worst moments of my life have been the periods of greatest spiritual growth. Many of you, I think, would say the same. Let's look at this story. Trials can produce great blessings if we respond to them properly. What were some of the gains from this trial? First of all, it produced life. In verse 22, it says, "And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived." He was dead, suddenly he is alive. Trials can wake up and revive our interest in God. I don't know how many people I've heard say, you know, they bottomed out, and when they bottomed out, they reached out to God, and great things happened. Recently, I had someone call me, and they were going through a trial, self-induced trial due to sin. But the end result was they got saved. Oftentimes that will happen. A trial may come into our life, and it causes us to self-examine ourselves. And that can produce life, revive us. You know, as individuals, here at the church, a good time for self-examination. And that self-examination can produce life. Another thing we see is this trial produced joy. You can imagine the widow when Elijah brought her son down and said, "See, your son liveth." What joy could you imagine? What joy would be in her heart now to see her son revived and alive? All of that brought about by a great trial. James said, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Peter said about trials, "Rejoice, happy are ye." How do we respond to trials?
Oh boy, here's another one.
Or do we have the mindset and the perspective of God's doing something? God's trying to, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Lord, how can I bring honor and glory to you through this trial and how I respond to it? The trial produced opportunity for service. Paul, when he was in prison, he had opportunity to witness. In 1 Corinthians, it's another 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Oops, I'm sorry. I think it's 2 Corinthians. Yes, 2 Corinthians. Talking about the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God may be bringing you through a trial, and he will comfort you so that down the road you're able to turn around and comfort somebody else going through a similar situation. And God is just prepping you so that he can use you for what he has in store for you down the road. So trials can produce life. They can produce joy, opportunities for service. And then the fourth thing, the trial produced proof of profession. Verse 24, and the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. She was watching Elijah. Do you know people are watching you? If you've made it known at work or in the neighborhood that you're a Christian, people watch you. People watch. That's why if a pastor has a moral failure, man, it hits the TV news like you wouldn't believe. And they won't let it die. Why? Watch. And if you, as a holy roller, have a fall, it just helps them to feel less guilty for their sin. And here this woman, when she sees how Elijah responds, now I know that thou art a man of God. So it produces proof of profession, and then lastly, it produced spiritual knowledge. She goes on to say, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Trials are not a waste, they're not a loss, they're not a mistake. Psalm 119:71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It's interesting that the word Zarephath means refining, which points to furnaces or workshops for the refining of metals. This trial was not meant to destroy their faith, but to refine it. Purify it, make it stronger, better, and more valuable. God had some things in store for Elijah. He's going to be in hot water with Ahab and Jezebel shortly. He's going to have a face-to-face showdown with the prophets of Baal. He's got to be ready to stand on his own two feet. He's got to be made stronger. He's got to be made tougher. I wonder what God has in store for this church as he refines and strengthens and molds you to what he wants you to be. I'd like to close with this story I read. This is it's written by Alan Redpath. He says, "I remember in childhood days during the First World War, on a certain lovely summer afternoon, I was walking with my father along the pier near Newcastle, England. We noticed a crowd of people around and many ships in the harbor. Presently, a cloud of smoke appeared in the distance, grew larger, and soon a convoy of battleships came into the river. And in the center of them, there was one battleship heeling over. I wondered how it had remained afloat. It was the HMS Lion, coming back from the Battle of Jutland, a naval battle which turned the attack of Germany on our country at that time. As the ship got nearer the harbor, I saw great holes in her deck. She had no mast, no funnel, no turrets. The bridge had gone. The deck was just a shambles. Water was pouring in and out of her as she was being gently nursed home by tugs and an escort of ships. Shall I ever forget the sight of 25 sailors and one officer standing rigidly at attention on a part of the deck with a tattered bit of the royal ensign flying from a piece of wreckage? Every throat that could cheer, cheered, and every ship that had a siren blew it. These 26 were all that were left, a tragic remnant of 1,100 men. But the ship had held on. She had fought through to the end, and she came into harbor victorious, holed and wounded, with hundreds of men killed, but still afloat and undaunted." As I look out and see a few gray hairs, it reminds me that in my younger days, when I would be in a church with a lot of gray hairs, one thought came to my mind was, you know, it's one thing to be in your 30s and 40s and be in church, but it's another thing to still be there when you're in your 70s and 80s. Think of on a football team, when you have some older guys in there, like a Tom Brady, and I don't like Tom Brady, I hate to mention his name in the church, but I'll do it anyway. But when you have veterans like that, there's a sense of maturity that can add strength. I think of servicemen. Sometimes you'll see the soldier come in, he's got his camouflage pants on and his dark green t-shirt and, you know, the cap that they wear, and he's a prophet, you know, praise the Lord and everything, that's great. But there's a difference when you see the gray-haired guy in his dress uniform with his medals on his chest. Maybe he's missing an arm. You know he's been through it. And there's a sense of respect and awe. They're still in the battle. And now as I go to churches, and sometimes I'll see a lot of gray hairs, I think, this is solid. These folks have been around. They've weathered the storm. They're still being tugged into port. They may be healing. They may not look real good, but the people are cheering, and the horns and the sirens are blasting, and more important than that, they can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Trials are part of life. Don't get bitter through them, but get better. We have a great God. We need to trust him and go to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for who you are. We know that any strength or any battles that we win are because of you. And we just thank you for that. Lord, I pray for folks that are here. Maybe some are going through particular trials right now, that you would strengthen them and just help them to come to you and to have faith that you are doing a great and mighty work in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.